writing this letter to Timothy, which we are going through all together, that's his key focus. So Timothy got the letter from Paul. Now tell me about the letters that you receive. Which ones do you like to receive? We've had one fairly recently. We've got a wedding invitation. Oh, that's rather nice. I've also had some bank statements. The mention of bank statements might cause some of us to be excited, and others to, oh, don't really want to look at that. Bank statements, tax bills, letter from the hospital. Or one of those that says, Devon and Cornwall, speed camera, safety. Yeah, you don't know what that's like, do you? When he opens this letter from Paul. Some of us have been reading it through and thinking about it for several weeks now, and we're going to do a few more weeks. Well, I don't know really. As I've been looking at this passage and some of the others, I think Paul is really quite on Timothy's case, isn't he? Some of us might like to refer to Timothy as Timid Tim at times. You know, he's always a bit sick, isn't he? Take a bit of wine for your stomach's sake, your frequent illnesses, or whatever. But he's honest, Paul, with Timothy. Makes me think as well, would we have Timothy as our church leader? When you read some of the things and think about what's going on behind them. But Paul is there to encourage Timothy, to shape him, and to equip him for what he is to do. And we're going to have to think about that as we look at chapter 4, verses 6 to 16 today. Now, there's a lot of the language in here that is to do with, he says, can you press me again? Can we go again? That's my frequent problem.
Try again.
There's a lot to do, the passage that we're going to look at, to do with fitness and exercise. Well, it's not really, because in the middle of it, Paul just draws the comparison, and he says, you get into training, and, physical exercise is worth it for a while. But training in godliness counts for now and forever. And so the language he's using, and some of the expressions he uses, are related to some of the athletics and training and stuff like that. So as we're reading it, watch out for that. Just the first a bit of context from last week when Laura was speaking to us about the opening section of chapter 4. Paul is just reminding Timothy to stick with Jesus and his truth. Don't get distracted by the old wives' tales, by things, various teachings that come from people who are quite hypocritical in how they live. Don't get deceived. Everything and all the rules that they have about abstaining from things. Timothy says, God created everything good. Nothing is to be rejected, it's to be received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So it's all these rules, all these ideas, all these notions going around. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you just stick with this. And now Susan's going to come and read to us the passage. It's going to be on the screen. And if you would like to follow it in your own Bibles, please do so. That would be great. And we'll see what Paul has to say to Timothy on all of these things.
If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed.
Have nothing to do with godlessness and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Great, thank you, Susan. That was the public reading of the Bible, as referred to in there where they would have read the Old Testament scriptures. That was one of the things that Timothy was to do. It's really important that we sit and we listen to God's word, the Bible being read to us. It's how we get to know Him. So really important for that. Thanks, Susan. So three themes. You would have maybe been able to pick those out as you were listening and following. We look at training in godliness, hoping. Great theme this morning has come out of our hope in a living God. Then there's a section about using gifts and working hard. It's all in there. So let's just have a little think about training in godliness and its value. I did have a moment as I went walking around to the park opposite our house this morning. I noticed that every Sunday there's a park run for children at 9 o'clock. And there are probably at least 100 kids and their families there today, out there doing lots of warm-up exercises as I went by. We're very good in our day and age at really majoring on physical activity or trying to encourage that. That's partly because of our excess and our failings in other areas, and we try to correct that. And so there's a big emphasis on that. And I was thinking to myself, I wonder how many of those children know about Jesus and his story. This is a great commitment to be there at 9 o'clock, isn't it? We're here thinking about training in godliness, because Paul says this is of eternal value. Train yourself, is what he says. And how do you go about this? First point, it's in the passage, is to have a nourishing diet. Did you notice it? You'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith, and of the good teaching that you followed. So the nourishment, the diet, is to be hearing what God is saying, learning what he's like. That's why reading the Bible is important to us, isn't it? It's understanding God. We don't read the Bible for its own sake, or just to get more knowledge. It's to know about him and to share life with him and from his perspective. That's our diet, standing on the truths of faith. Jesus becomes the central person for us all. We cannot get away from the fact that this passage is repeatedly mentioning Jesus. We are ministers of Christ Jesus. We're standing on the truths of Christ Jesus. And this is of present and eternal value. So we've got to be in training. What is the effect of the training? Well, a little bit later on, Paul says, you will be setting a good example to all the others in these areas. Susan read them very well. Your life will be a good example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. The outcome of the diet and the focus on Jesus is you'll be living a life like this. So in speech, lies, gossip, exaggeration, tearing other people down, criticizing unnecessarily, all those sort of things can come out of our mouths. James in the Bible has a lot to say about that. But we can speak positively. We can bring encouragement. We can speak of hope and faith, in expectation and in love. In conduct, that's our behaviour. Do you know our behaviour affects others? All the time. How we behave. Uncontrolled anger, aggression. We know we get reactions from people if that's done. Well, we get a reaction ourselves if that's how we are treated, and that's usual. So in conduct, you become a good example in how you behave, and in love, which is central. We've received love, and so we give love. Timothy, you can be a great example in the love of Jesus, expressing it, sharing it, having received it. And in faith, in expectation, in going beyond the current experience, to think there could be more. And that's where we start bordering on the idea of hope as well. Of faith, of confidence, not in ourselves, our own ability, but in God and his ability to do things. And you'll be a great example in purity, in single-mindedness, in knowing what your pure focus is for life. Sometimes when we think about purity, we immediately think of that speck, that sin, that thing that sort of bogs us down from time to time. And yes, we want to be free of it. The big context of our purity is I want to be single-minded. I want not to be a mixture. I want to be pure gold, as it were. And if we do sin, we confess it, we repent, we make ourselves accountable, and we receive forgiveness, and we move on because our heart is set on Christ to be pure gold, to be single-minded as we go forward. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you will be a good example in these areas. We don't strive to do these things to become godly, to prove ourselves. We are like this because we are godly, with Christ as our King, with Christ as our focus, with Christ, the one we worship and exalt and kneel before, as we've been singing about today. As we draw to Him, His life, through His Spirit, is lived out in us. Now, some of you are quiet, having a think there, which is good. Because our hope is in a living God. This God is not an idea. God is not a philosophy. This God is the relational being, the Father, the one with whom we share a loving relationship that gives us identity, strength, value, purpose. With Jesus, a person, God in the flesh, someone who identifies with us totally, who is there both as a friend, who we're intimate with, and also as a Lord and powerful King who can affect change in our lives. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
That's Jesus. We're hoping in a living God. So we're not basing any hope on lifeless objects, on myths and stories. Jesus, again, is the Saviour for everyone, the passage tells us. And He is the one who energises our work and our serving, our whole lives, for our present and our eternal future. That's the one we're hoping in. So Paul is just getting to Timothy. He said, remember this. Remember, this is about Jesus. That point about labouring and striving. So he comes out in the middle of the passage. This is why we labour and strive. Because of who we are. Because we've been accepted. We've put our hope in the living God who's the Saviour of all. It's not self-effort, proving ourselves. We're lifting up Jesus. So third theme, the idea and the notion of using gifts and working hard. Some of us are very gifted. Some people really are gifted. You look at their talent. So forgive me for football interest, but many of us will have heard of David Beckham. Has anyone not heard of David Beckham? He just was very good at taking free kicks and just had a little bit of a nap. He was a gifted footballer in his day. Do you know what? When I read a bit more about him and his ability to score that goal for England against Greece in the 90-whatever-it-was minute, there was a bit of a story about him, how when he was playing as a youngster for Manchester United, they did train. Of course they trained. They worked hard. He had this great gift and talent. But when training was done, he would take the bag of balls and go back out on the field in front of the goal and 25 yards out, line all those balls up, time and again, kicking them into the goal, working out his technique. Because he had great talent, he worked hard. And then it was fruitful. You see, the thing about gifts, through the laying on of hands, oh, I've got it all now. No. Any gift that we have, if we're prompted by the hope in the living God, we're going to work at it. We're going to be disciplined. We're going to be persevering. We're going to say, I'll keep going with this because this is the gift God has given me and it's having an impact, making a difference. Sometimes I don't feel like it. And that's when we persevere. That's when we keep going. This gift has been given to us, and our hope in the living God through Christ will keep us going, will sustain us.
You see, it's
all going to be about Jesus. He is the one who energizes us. He is the one that we're serving. He's the one who is our King. It's all about Him. So these are three themes. There might be some encouragement for each of us in what Paul was saying to Timothy. But if it's all about Jesus, which it is, I just want to take us a minute this morning for us to think about where we're at with Jesus ourselves. This Lord, this King, this one that we've been worshipping and expressing worship to this morning, singing of. And I just want to do it by taking a few moments to take us into our imaginations and just have a little think and a little reflection. So it's by way of a parable, really. It's not for exegesis, this. It's just making a general point. But where are we at with Jesus? See, I could be here saying to all of us, and especially myself, do you know what? I should pray more. I should read the Bible more. I should get up earlier. I should have more discipline in my life. And it's caused me to reflect about how important Jesus is to me. So, let's just take a minute. And I would like to take you into your imagination, if possible. There's a great picture, painted by Holman Hunt. It's been referred to variously, I'm sure, of Jesus knocking at someone's heart's door. And the idea is that the person opens the door to allow Jesus into their life, into their heart, which is great. It's a great image. And I just wanted to build on that, to go a bit further, because it doesn't stop with the thought that we're adding Jesus into our life when we become a disciple of his, when we follow him. We're not adding in Jesus. But it could feel a little bit like this. So imagine Jesus is knocking at your door. Well, it's your house, isn't it? And you know he's important. You don't want to ignore him like many people do. And so you invite him into your life. It's your home. You're just inviting him in. Imagine it. Gosh. Yes, I want you to come in, Jesus. Then the bin smells a bit, doesn't it? It's a bit of a mess here and there. Quick, tidy up. Jesus is coming. Let's get him to sit down and we'll chat for a bit. Let's have a tea. Cup of tea or coffee? Oh, not much milk. Gosh, I'm going to have to nip out to the shop. Got to rush out and get a few supplies in because Jesus has come. He seems very comfortable. He's very patient. So he waits. There's some rooms in the house I'm not too sure about Jesus having a look in just yet. A few things hidden in the cupboards. And then he seems to be staying longer. Just trying to get the cooker going and realise it's broken. Now you've got a big problem. What are we going to do about it? Gosh, can I cook for him? What can I do? Get a bit of a panic. Things are breaking down. Things are not working out how I wanted them to work. And then a bit later on, I'm not feeling well. Oh, I've got to keep going as long as I can. I've got Jesus come. And I'll get the rest of our family in to help. Come on, sort this out. Help us get through. We're busy, we're rushing. We're trying to organise things. And eventually we have time to sit down with Jesus. And we've got time to talk with him. And he listens to us. Imagine with me, as he says, well, it's great that you've invited me in. Can I make a suggestion? Why don't you come and move in with me? Come to my place. Why would that be? Well, it's just along the road. You think, yes, I want to do that. I'm exhausted, I'm fed up, I've reached the end of myself. I've been trying to fit you in, Jesus, but it just doesn't happen. So it's really just next door by the time you open our eyes and see you walk in the house that says above the door, way in truth life. And he takes me in through the door. And it's TARDIS-like, imagine. It's much bigger on the inside than it looked from the outside. And he takes me to a room. He says, there you are. Everything you could need is here. Hey, I'm in his house now. He's providing everything. He says it's mine to use. I begin to explore. I find people there, all sorts of different people in this cavernous house with all these different rooms. All sorts of people, not all my sort of people. But they're there, but the air is clear. The atmosphere is peaceful. In every corner I turn, I seem to bump into Jesus. Help yourself in the kitchen, he says. Is there enough sugar and milk? Oh, just mention it to me if anything runs out. It's always replenished next time you look for it. Anything broken? Anything not working? It's his. He'll sort it. Just let him know. Some people around are struggling. They seem sick, or actually some are seriously ill. You see Jesus, he carries them upstairs. Some you see again and others not, but it doesn't seem to matter. There's a rhythm of life in this house. The behaviour is always peaceful. Things change. You can fit your life into the rhythm of this house without any problem. You find there is time for things because he's the one who does it all really. You can help me with anything you like. You feel like you can join in. Using his resources, using his equipment, you help in the kitchen. You join with others. Then you realize there are trips out. Every now and again, Jesus is taking people on expeditions, on exciting missions. When people come back, there are parties, and they bring more people into the house. You feel like joining in with him and what he's doing, because this is the place to live. This is the place where Jesus reigns, where Jesus is Lord. I've moved into his house. This is a place not of religious belief and performance, but of relational belonging and sheer joy. We want to move in to the Lordship of Jesus. We want to move into this house. We want to be there. We work not for ourselves, under stress and pressure, to prove ourselves in any way. We're joining him in what he's doing on exciting missions and adventures. Thank you for imagining with me. I'm just going to pray about it. I've got a few more things to say. But let's just pray. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each of you. Holy Spirit, come, because we are wanting to see Jesus as Lord, as the one of truth, as the one who is the way and is the fullness of life. So Lord, if any of us have been trying to fit you in, trying to do life our way, help us to let go of that and help us to move in with you today and come under your rule and say that we make you our Lord. The true your hands. And rather than have you join in my little life, I said, I want to join in your big life. And I give myself unreservedly to you, Lord Jesus. Take me forward in all that you have for me. Amen. So, if you want to talk to someone about that or how you feel about that, talk to me afterwards. There'll be a prayer team available. If you want to go further with Jesus, if you want to step into more this joy, more freedom, more liberty, in whatever way it might be today, then just talk with someone and have some prayer together. As I wrap up, I just draw your attention to one other feature. Just taking a little step back from the text that we're looking at from this actual letter. What's going on here? Well, Paul the Apostle is giving Timothy all this clear instruction. He's giving him advice for life and also for effective ministry. He's not given a list of things to do. He's told Timothy right at the start of this passage we're looking at, verse 6, you're a minister of Jesus Christ. When we're involved in this stuff, we're actually serving Jesus to people. I've had a little wrestling thing going on in my own head recently about volunteering. Don't be stuck with the idea that you're a volunteer on a rota, when actually you're a minister of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ to others. Be it with cups of tea, or be it with cleaning up, or whatever it might be. Don't be limited with just that volunteer idea. There's much more to this. We are ministers of Jesus Christ to others. And if we're ministers of Jesus Christ to one another, who's helping us? Who's speaking to us? Who's encouraging us in pursuing this life that we're choosing? From where or whom do I receive such clear advice and instruction, life instruction and encouragement? Just take a step back. This is what Paul's doing for Timothy. There are people out there that we can invite to speak into our lives, to help us, to walk with us, to draw the best out of us, who know we're gifted in these areas. We could do more of that. Will you help me? Will you advise me? Who would you say to? Do you know what? Do you see anything in my life that doesn't really quite add up consistently? We're following Jesus and his way of doing life. Would you tell me about it? Would you walk with me as I try to, you know, seek him for some change? Who would you ask to do that? Would you like a letter from them in the post one day? When we make ourselves truly vulnerable, we'll see change, we'll see growth. We'll see us becoming more like Jesus. We'll be trained in godliness. We'll be disciples of his. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to be real and honest. If you're in discipleship groups, be as real as you can be. Don't just settle for Bible study or prayer time with real application into our lives and growing to be more like Jesus and to be in the training that he wants us to be in. There's a choice. There is a choice of how we do life. To live the full life, to live right in God's house, is to know his energy working through us and the encouragement of his family always cheering us on, saying, yes, we can get there, we can do it. Let's go there with God together, shall we? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today, and we just say we're raising up Jesus. We're saying we'll give our whole selves to you, Jesus, and become more like you, to become more godly. More like Jesus is what that means. But help us to do that together and to encourage one another and to invite one another to speak into our lives to help us grow more like you, Jesus. And then to be fruitful on the adventures and the expeditions you want to take us on that you're already going on. We'll join with you in. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Now we commit ourselves to you. Help us every day this week to be living in your house. In Jesus' name.